So if you have your scriptures, like I said, we'll be reading from Luke chapter 24. And this is how this is going to work. We're going to read the first 12 verses, and then we're going to skip to the last of the chapter, beginning with verse 36. There's this incredible story there, here where the Lord meets two other disciples on the way to Emmaus, but we'll save that for another Sunday. So we're just going to focus on the resurrection account itself, the women who come to the tomb, and their report to the disciples, and Jesus' appearance to them. So beginning in verse 1, chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But as they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with him who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves and went home marveling at what had happened. Now to verse 36. As they were talking about these things, the disciples, Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy, were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up to heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Amen? Amen. It's interesting, I was surprised when I woke up this morning. I looked out the window and I expected to see just a thick, fresh new layer of snow. And the reason I expected that is because that's what my sources told me yesterday, right? The weather forecast said that we were going to have snow that was probably going to begin late last night and would continue to late into today. So when I opened the blind, I expected snow, and there was none. But isn't that the weather, right? I could easily have found snow and then remarked about it, and then somebody could turn to me and say, "Well, what did you expect? They said it would snow." But in the same way, like this morning, when I see nothing, I could remark again, and the same people could say, "Well, what did you expect? It's the weather." Who can really believe the forecast? The weather is one of those things, right? With it or without it. What do you expect? It's the weather. The scripture we just read shows us that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and the other Mary, there was a lot of them, you know. It must have been easy. Whose job was this? Mary? Which one? This one, this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. A lot of Marys. To me, that's evidence that the Bible was written as a historical document, because if I was writing a novel, I would choose some different characters. Then Mary Magdalene said to Barbara, "Where is Eunice?" No, it's the Mary. So anyway, you got Mary Magdalene, you got Joanna, you got the other Mary, and they woke to a surprise too. They experienced their share of surprises. In fact, there's three of them that we read here in Luke. The first one is that they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, right? Mark 16:3 tells us on the way to the tomb, they were asking each other, how are we going to move this stone, right? Because it was heavy. It was big. So they were already fretting about, like, once we get to the tomb, what are we going to do? There's a stone in place. And so they expect a really difficult barrier, but to their surprise, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. So that's their first surprise. How are we going to deal with this stone? Then they get there and realize they don't have to deal with it at all. It's been moved. The second surprise is that when they entered the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is more than a surprise. This is a sacrilege. Because what we know from different gospel accounts is, what do they think happened to Jesus' body? They think somebody stole it. Now, grave robbery is bad enough, but stealing the body of their Lord on the Sabbath, the most holiest of days, during the Passover, the most sacred of religious festivals, on this day, at this time, people went into the tomb and they stole the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this because in John 19, 1-2, Mary Magdalene runs off and goes to the apostles saying they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put them. And they and the women who were standing with them wondering, it describes them as trembling and bewildered. So they go from surprise, oh, well, the stone has moved, to shock and horror, right? Now we get a third surprise. The third surprise is that when they enter the tomb, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. Now what a turn of events, right? You go from surprise, right, to horror, right, to shock and awe. Probably all in the same moment, right? And this last surprise is really good because it makes sense of all the other surprises of the morning. Why is the tomb rolled away? Why is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ gone? And who are these two men where he once lay? They give the answer. The stone is gone and the body is gone because he is alive. Jesus is alive. Mark says a man dressed in a white robe sat on the right side of the empty tomb. Matthew says an angel had come from heaven, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. John doesn't mention the angels at all, which is kind of incredible. He's more focused on the folded grave clothes instead. And Luke here that we read later in verse 23 tells us that these just weren't men. These were angels, right? These were angels. And they're beaming and they're glorious and the women are frightened. They say they bowed their head to the ground. And I don't think it was just because they shone like lightning. They get it turned around and they're turning their heads from that. It's because they're in the presence. They're in the presence of the holiness of God. They themselves, not God, but they shine of his glory. And so they bow in respect, even though they're afraid. Surprise, horror, shock, and awe. And like I said, I think at this last one, at the pronouncement of the angels, I think they probably experienced all those emotions all at once. But then a new emotion comes. You got shock, horror, awe, surprise. But now you have humility. It's added to the mix. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, and on the third day rise. And then they remembered Jesus' words. Humility. Why? Why did you come seeking the living among the dead? He told you. He told you when he was with you in Galilee that he would be taken and crucified, but he would 3 days later rise again. See, this morning I could have a little bit of surprise because I look out the window and I expect to see snow, and I don't receive any snow, and that's okay because I only take it with a grain of salt because it's the weather forecast. We haven't been able to predict that perfectly yet. So I give a pass to the words of the meteorologists. They can say, sun, 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 Saturday, and yet a bride and groom still have to move all their stuff indoors for the wedding because it's raining. But these aren't the words of a meteorologist. These are the words of Jesus. And do we believe what Jesus says? In John 14:6, you can say it with me. I am the, and the life. Amen. Hey, Pastor Brownie Point. Right? I am the way and the truth and the life. Do we believe him? Do we believe him? If angels could appear now, could they tell? Could they tell we believe? We believe him? Or would we be standing there with our burial spices? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Friends, we have angels around us at all times. Do you believe this? And Peter says that they long to look into these things. What things? The love that God has for you. How he has placed such prominence on us. How much that their Lord, the King of heaven himself, would come to earth, wrap himself in our flesh, live our life, and die on our behalf. He didn't do that for the angels, because angels aren't made in the image of God, but he did it for us. And so they're around us at all times. And I wonder if they witness doubt or faith. Peter should have known better. He said he believed Jesus. He believed Jesus' words to be true. More than that, Peter said that the words of Jesus brought salvation. Remember John chapter 6, Jesus preaches about himself and that to receive him, they must eat of him and drink of him. He's speaking symbolically about his life and his death. And how they must receive him in faith, and people desert him. And then Jesus turns to the 12 and says, do you want to leave too? Are you going to abandon me too? And remember, Peter answers him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And yet after this event, similar to the event where Jesus asks his disciples who he is, and Jesus is affirmative of Peter when Peter says that you are the Christ, the very Son of God. And then Jesus says that this wasn't revealed to you by men, Peter. This was given to you by God. And then immediately he begins to talk about what? How he'll be handed over into the hands of sinful men, and he will be crucified, and then on the third day he will rise again. And Peter says, right on. No, he says, absolutely not. Not on my watch. Nobody's crucifying you. And then Jesus says, what? Get behind me, Satan. Because your heart, your eyes are on the ways of man. And so we hear over and over again. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, rise. And yet on the third day, where are the 11? They're hiding scared behind locked doors. And where are the women? They're bringing embalming spices. Why do you seek the living among the dead? It's a sobering question, isn't it? It's a really sobering question. It causes us to evaluate if we really believe in a risen Savior. It's easy to say we do. Oh, especially on an Easter Sunday. We sing about it. This is one of my favorite hymns. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He lives. He lives. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. That's one of my favorites. Anybody else like that one? That's a really good one. But I wonder, when I sing it, do I believe it? Because if not, maybe I should be honest and I should just change the words. He lived. He lived. He lived. He lived. Christ Jesus lived yesterday. The question of the angels resonates with me. Marty, yes? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus is alive? Yes. Then why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do I? Why do you perhaps return to the places of the dead to find life? Another way of asking this is, what do we really live for? If angels were to inquire about what we spend the most time of a day thinking about, what would they find? What do we spend the most time in our life engaged in? What do we spend our money on the most? What if they did a search history on our computer? Ooh. What are we talking about the most in our conversations? What do we FB, Insta, tweet, Snap, and TikTok? Now, none of these in themselves are bad. Well, maybe TikTok. I'm just kidding. I just don't get it. It's turning us all into ADHD. We can only take things in 30-second increments. That's it, right? Derek has funny ones, though. So there's nothing wrong with these things. They can be harmless and they can be fun. But are we asking them to chart our way? The things that we think about, the things that we spend our money on, the things that we spend most our time on, the things that we converse about, the things that we search on the internet, the things that we share on social media, are we looking to these things to chart our way? Are we looking to them to find truth? Is this where we get truth from them? Do we want them to give us life? One of the most startling examples of this for me, and I've shared this before because I think it's just the image that the prophet Isaiah gives us in Isaiah 44, to me, just represents so well a spiritually broken world that is thirsty for God but trying to find life among the dead. He talks about a man who goes into the woods. He takes a saw or an axe and he cuts down a tree. With half that tree, he takes it home, he cuts it up, and he burns it and uses it to warm himself. He also uses that wood to be able to cook his meal. But then the prophet tells us with the other half of the wood, he makes his god. He casts an idol and then he gets down before it and says, "Save me. Save me. You are my God." And Isaiah says, no one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say that this thing in my right hand is a lie. Such a person feeds on ashes. And yet our glorious God offers us beauty for ashes. He knows who we are. He knows where we are. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're trying to find life in. And he still comes to us and says, come to me. You know what I like to think? I like to think that in Matthew's gospel, the women, they see the empty tomb, and then they start running to tell the disciples. But as they're running, the Lord Jesus appears to them. And I like to think that while they're still running and Jesus appears to them, they're still holding the burial spices. And I like to imagine that when they see the Lord, those things prepared for the dead fall from their hands as their feet run to their risen King. And when Jesus speaks to them, his words are words of comfort. Greetings. Don't be afraid. Then he appears to 11 and he says the same thing. He says, peace to you. Why does he have to say peace to you? Because they're troubled. They're afraid. They're troubled and afraid because A, they're not expecting this to happen. B, when anybody just appears out of nowhere, not there, here, I'm troubled, right? It freaks me out sometimes when the cat comes around a corner the wrong way, right? So peace and greetings to you. But then he says to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? More humility. But then, see my hands and my feet. That is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. This is our Lord. No matter where we are in our walk, in our faith, in our walk of faith, doesn't matter if we're doubting or fearful or angry or in pain or ashamed, he says the same thing. Come to me and see. Come and see. I am here. Come. Come to me. Come, touch me and see how. One, I believe this passage tells us that we believe his words. We believe what he says. Then he said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Okay, Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. What is that? That's the whole Testament, right? Beginning with Genesis to Malachi, he showed how the entire scriptures pointed to them. These are my words that I spoke to you. But then I love how this section ends. And then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. He just didn't leave them in the state of humility. Oh, I'm sorry. Understand. No. He reveals themselves. But here's the thing. To believe Jesus' words, we have to first read them. We have to be in the place to hear them. We have to open our ears and our lives to the words of Jesus. Matthew says, when the women came from the empty tomb, they were afraid and yet filled with joy. That's amazing, eh? Afraid, but joy. What if I was to go around the room? I could put, okay, say I'm there with you too. And there's another pastor up here speaking. And he was to go around the room and ask all of us, when was the last time you read scripture? And what was the passage? And what was God saying to you? Would you be fearful or joyful or both? Because you just don't like speaking in public. That's not a guilt. That is, are we reading the words of Scripture? Well, my mom told me. No. well, my dad, my grandpa. Well, those are great and beautiful things. We're going to get to that in a second. But God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. Those who've opened themselves up and said, "You are my Lord." What does that mean? It means what you say is life, and I'll do it. These are the words of life. We read and believe his words, and we live his words. Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." You are witnesses of those things. Do you know why I am a believer in Christ? I could give you the example of what was going on in my heart and my reasons for wanting to become a disciple and turning my sin and my life to Jesus. But the number one reason that I'm a Christian is because I heard. Somebody preached to me. And guess what? The mission, the center all that came out of wasn't Calgary, it was Calvary. That those men, those 11, they were starting one down. And all the women and the 72, all of them went out and did exactly what the Lord Jesus said. And his message spread across the world like a spark from a train track can set one of your fields ablaze. And you know what? Every one of those 11, and then they picked another one. Anybody remember his name? Because I'm failing to get it. Matthias? Let's start with an M. Anyway. And all of them, other than John, what happened to every one of them while they were preaching the gospel? Bev did sign language for us. Exactly. That was true, as well as spears and crucifixions and thrown in the fire and being cut in half. Read Hebrews chapter 11. But history, church history tells us that when Peter was going to be crucified, he called out to his family to keep their eyes on Jesus because they lived for him and now they had the pleasure to die for him. He wouldn't die just like Jesus. He was crucified, so he asked to be crucified upside down because even then in his humility he said, "I'm not the Lord Jesus, but I will proclaim him." Do you think the same spirit that filled them is the same spirit that'll give us words to speak of the Lord today? I think so. I think that when Jesus says not to be afraid, because when they stand before kings and queens, that he will give them the words to say, "Oh, but sometimes it would be easier to speak in front of the Queen of England than my neighbor. The Queen of England doesn't know what I did last weekend. My neighbor does." So that means before I go and speak of the Lord, I first have to allow myself to have that emotion of humility and to confess and to recognize and to repent. Now I will be like David in Psalm 51, who asked God to forgive him of his sin, to remove from him the blood guilt. And then he says, "I will teach transgressors your way." What transgressors? David 30 seconds ago. I will tell people just like myself 30 seconds ago of how good and gracious and loving you are. For I bear witness. I am a recipient of your love and your grace. And it overflows in me to others. We need to live his words. We need to be men and women that proclaim the risen Lord. And we need to proclaim the gospel about repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It's not about feeling good. At first, it's all about feeling actually pretty bad. That we recognize our brokenness and where we have fallen. But in our brokenness and our fallen, we do not receive condemnation. We receive grace. Come. Touch me and see. And lastly, we need to trust the Spirit. Jesus says, "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. He doesn't say his name, but we know exactly who he's speaking about. The power on high is the Holy Spirit, and it would come at Pentecost, and they will be clothed with power on high. He will clothe us in his life. But this is what we need to do. This is your assignment and my assignment. We need to get with his word. Well, I'm not much of a reader. Well, it's okay. You know, you can get them on the Bible on cassette, CD. You can even have the Bible app. It's free. It's called YouVersion. And you can pick it and you can, it'll read it to you. Oh yeah, you just get alone. Don't have friends on in the background, like all kind of friends, as well as the entertainment, right? Just get alone and just listen and allow God to speak to you through his word. Get with other disciples. You see, they went together, right? They were together. And ask the Holy Spirit to lead you. Because at the end, we're not going to have a test. Do you ever see that Jeff Foxworthy game show, you know, the great Bible trivia? Wow, those people know their stuff. I'm so thankful that when I stand before the Lord Jesus, he's not going to ask me how many goats so-and-so had. But what he is going to ask me is, did you feed me? Did you clothe me? Did you get some? Give me something to drink. When did we see you, Lord? Whenever you did these things for the least of me. And here's the thing. If we get alone with the word and with one another and we pray and we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, he will show us Jesus. Because that's what he does. He will reveal to you to remember everything that I have said. And then he'll empower us to live what he has said. To end with, many years ago, there was an evangelist. He is by the name of Jakoff. And he arrived at the village of Siberia. And he met an elderly man there by the name of Zimmerman. And Jakoff began to talk to him about the love of Christ. And Zimmerman abruptly stopped him and said, I don't want to hear anything of your Christianity. And when the missionary, Jakoff, asked, he was told of the dreadful history the church had in this man's town. And how the leaders had plundered, exploited, and killed innocent people. He said, my own nephew was killed by them. And then he angrily rejected any effort on Jakoff's part to talk about Christ. And he told him, they wear those elaborate coats and crosses, but they're evil designs and lives I cannot ignore. And Jakoff countered, but we saw, Jakoff replied, but Zimmerman, let me ask you a question. Suppose I were to steal your coat, and I was to put it on, and I was to rob a bank. And the authorities chased me, and they didn't find me, but the only thing they did recognize, and that was enough, was they recognized your jacket, your coat. So they go to your house to arrest you and say, you robbed the bank. What would you say to the police? And he says, I'd tell them it's a lie. I did not do it. But they had your coat. And Jakoff did not like that. He didn't like the message that he was receiving. So he angrily dismissed him and he kicked Jakoff out of his presence. But even so, Jakoff would return to the village periodically to befriend Zimmerman. He would encourage him, and he would show him the love of Christ. And finally, one day, Zimmerman said, how does one become a Christian? And Jakoff taught him the simple steps of putting his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Zimmerman got down on his knees, and he surrendered his life to Christ. And I love this. As he rose to his feet, and he was wiping his tears, he embraced Jakoff and said, thank you for being in my life. And then he pointed to the heavens and he whispered, you wear his coat very well. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. friends, we're clothed. And what clothes they are. Power. Resurrection power. He is alive. Let us not seek life among the dead. Father, we thank you for this day. This day, you are alive. Lord, in the brokenness of our world, the brokenness that we've seen in our country this year, Lord, all the bloodshed and the pain and the suffering that is happening right now, Lord, as two nations war against one another. Lord, when we see interest rates spiking and we see, Lord, what appears to be the degradation of our entire nation, we're forgetting what is true and we're turning upon one another. When things get the darkest, Lord, this morning reminds us that's when you shine the brightest. That you bring life out of death, that you bring light out of darkness. And Lord, you did it and you showed us the power of love through your sacrifice and your death. And you have showed us who you are, the King of Kings, by mightily rising again. Oh, and Jesus, we know that today, as we celebrate Easter, that is just a foretaste of what is to come, that Jesus, you will return again. And Lord, that we will stand upon you, and we'll stand with you, Lord, upon a new heaven, under a new, on a new earth, under a new heaven. And Lord, that we will reign with you. And Lord, in those moments when you and I talk, when all of us talk, I pray the moments, Lord, will be few when you have to say, "Don't you remember what I said?" I pray, Lord, that we'll have heard you and by your Spirit moved by you. For this world, this community needs you. And you love us so much that you have dressed us with yourself. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.